Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, move ahead in our Dare to be Lutheran series. We're moving on, folks, to the sacrament of the altar, known by many names, Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. In the Small Catechism, the title is the sacrament of the altar. And Luther asks the question, what is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink.
I thought it was to sit and stare at. No, it's not.
It's not?
No, it's not.
There's no benefit in sitting and staring.
I tease the kids when we do this memory work. I'll actually say it on purpose. For us Christians to sit and stare at, or for us Christians to never eat and drink. And they'll all look at me, that's what it says, Pastor. Well, good, I'm glad you're paying attention. No, to eat and drink.
Wow. That's pretty simple language, though. Pretty straightforward. I mean, our Lord tells us exactly what it is and what we are to do with it.
Yep, that's right. Now, you'll notice the questions that the Small Catechism always begin with, whether it's baptism, confession, or the sacrament of the altar, is what is it? So you get the ABCs, you get the nuts and bolts of just simply what it is. You don't necessarily have a churchly definition, if you will, or some highfalutin theologian's definition. It's just simply, it's the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that? Well, Jesus says so.
And yeah. I was going to say, if you just stopped with the answer to what is the sacrament of the altar, it's straightforward, it's simple, and yet it's mind-blowing.
Yeah, you're right, and scandalous.
Absolutely.
I think that's what you meant, too, with that.
Well, yeah, because wasn't it just recently that there was, I'm sorry, I'm trying to remember something, folks, and it's pretty cloudy brain this morning, but the Roman Catholics recently were referred to the Jesus eating freaks or like that.
You know, you're right. Any time that the secularists, the atheists, the utopians want to criticize or condemn Christianity, you always go to the sacrament of the altar. And this is a long history. I mean, very early on with the early Christians, when they would get together and hear the scriptures read by the pastor, there would be a sermon preached, they would pray, and then they would receive the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. The early church had to suffer the calumny of being cannibals.
Mm-hmm.
Robert Wilkin wrote a book, the title was Christians as the Romans Saw Them. It's a really interesting book, and he brings this up of all the false accusations by unbelievers about what these Christians were up to in these secret meetings. They were eating body and blood. Well, we actually do. We eat and drink the Lord's body and blood sacramentally, mm-hmm. is how we say it.
Now, you're saying you're emphasizing sacramentally.
Right.
As opposed to cannibalistically.
Right, exactly.
Okay.
But it is.
Say more.
But it is. It is the true body and it is the true blood. Because that's what Jesus says.
So we're not shrinking back from that.
No, it is his real body and it is his real blood. I mean, for example, you can ask the question, well, when you go to the Lord's Supper, what do you receive? And people who know what the Lord says, they'll say it's the Lord's body. And then you say, well, which one? Which body is it? Is it the body that was born of the Virgin Mary? And they'll think about that because they've never been asked these questions.
Right.
Is it the very body that was crucified on the cross and rose from the dead and sits at the Father's right? Is it that body? Is it that blood? And again, we're at a Quaker meeting because people have never been given any pastoral care on this issue. And then you finally have to say, well, does he have any other kind of body and blood? And then people, well, I guess not. And so it is. It's the very body born of the Virgin Mary that suffered on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended and sits at the Father's right hand.
See, I think sometimes it's not only the atheist, Brent, but it's the Christians who receive these charges hurled against them of cannibalism, and they backpedal so fast that no longer is Christ's physical body and blood truly present in the supper anymore.
Yeah, that's...
They talk about, well, yeah, it's his body and blood, but it's in a spiritual way, or he's present there in a spiritual way.
Yeah.
You know, but if you actually talk about this body and blood of Jesus, and there's only one, where is it? They end up pointing up into heaven. It's up there. And so when we receive here, we're just receiving little tokens of that, memories of that.
Mm-hmm.
And we commune spiritually, if you will. our hearts and our minds ascend into heaven, and there we participate with Christ.
Yeah, that's the American Protestant way, generally speaking. And the big words then from the words of institution for them is, do this in memory of me.
Right.
So our memory is what's important. We're remembering our hearts are ascending to commune spiritually with a body and blood that's not in the bread and the wine, but somewhere else.
And isn't that interesting that in this simple ABC's explanation of what is the sacrament of the altar, you don't get a mention of the remembrance. It's not that Lutherans deny that this is done in remembrance, but it's not the main point.
Yeah, the eating and drinking is the big thing. I mean, if you want to, one of the big things that a lot of Christians argue about is, what are we supposed to be doing at the Lord's Supper? And you'll have some Christians argue, well, you got to break the bread because Jesus did. Okay. You got to give thanks because Jesus did. Okay, so how do you do that exactly? You know, and it got to the point where Dr. Luther, when he dealt with one of these kinds of Christians, his name was Ulrich Zwingli. Luther kind of mocked him and said, well, okay, what color does the wine have to be? And now let's not forget that he probably used a wooden cup. And they, remember, they reclined when they ate. So are you doing that, Ulrich? And of course, they probably did in a lot of those Zwinglian congregations. I mean, you had to imitate absolutely everything. But the command things that we're supposed to do, he says, now you take this bread and you eat it. And you take this cup of wine and you drink it. That's what we're commanded to do, is to eat and drink. And that's where the remembrance takes place. As you eat and drink, you are remembering what he said and what he promises, that it's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Matthew's very keen to point this out. Matthew's gospel says, Jesus says in Matthew's account, let me put it that way, that this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm. And so it's that eating and drinking in faith. Having heard what the Lord says and promises, and receiving what he gives in faith, there's the remembrance. There's the doing of what he is giving.
Yeah, now let's back up a little bit. The scandal, can you imagine? Let's go back to the night when our Lord institutes this sacrament. I mean, it's a Passover meal.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he sends his disciples to prepare a room for the Passover.
Now, maybe we ought to spend just a little bit of time with this Passover.
No, that's fine. Go ahead.
Okay, so Passover... many people today would think of it as an old Jewish custom. Well, this is from Exodus chapter 12. You have the people of God, the Israelites, who are in Egypt in bondage. This is post-Joseph era.
Right.
And they've been in bondage. They've been crying out to the Lord, and he sends to them Moses as a deliverer. And Moses, as the Lord's instrument, performs miraculous signs, the 10 plagues. And the last of those plagues is the plague of the firstborn.
Right.
Okay, so the Lord...
death of the firstborn, right?
Right.
Right.
That the angel of death will pass over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn male of every human being and creature will die. Except the Lord gives a promise. He gives a means of deliverance from death. And that is what we have come to know of as the Passover. They were to take a lamb, a year-old male lamb without defect. Very, very descriptive.
Right.
And they were to take that lamb and they were to shed its blood. And they would take that blood and they would paint it upon the lintel, the doorposts of their house. And they would gather in that house where they would eat of that lamb.
Right.
And they would do so with cloaks tucked in and sandals on because this is the Lord's Passover. And when the angel of death passes over and sees the blood of the lamb on the door, that household is spared. Death passes over that house. And yet, as the result of unbelief, those who did not have the blood of the lamb, death came to that house. And that was the means by which the Lord would deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. And then they leave. And so for the people of God, the Israelites, the Passover was an annual celebration done in remembrance of what the Lord, that great deliverance of the Old Testament, and yet at the same time looking forward to the greater deliverance which would come through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Now we have the Lord Jesus.
And now we have Jesus, don't we?
Yeah.
And that's how John describes him. Look, folks, behold, over there, the Lamb of God. And so... on the night in which he was betrayed, they're gathered for the Passover meal. And it's the time when the Israelites would be selecting the lamb for sacrifice. And how interesting how Jesus is selected by God himself.
Right.
But then he's handed over to the chief priests, you know, to the ones who would typically offer the sacrifices of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he does his Good Friday sacrifice. So that's all in the background here,
right,
that sometimes we forget about.
That's right, this whole Passover. So he sends his disciples to prepare for the Passover meal. It's interesting, I'm just reading from Matthew's gospel in Matthew 26, verse 18. Go into the city to a certain man, tell him the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. And so they do that. Now, what's interesting here is in this Passover meal, on the night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Jesus says things that were never said ever at a Passover meal. See, I'm backing up a little bit to how scandalous this must have sounded.
Remember, the disciples have Passover on the brain, right?
Well, and rightly so.
Yeah.
But then during the meal, he takes the bread, gives thanks, he breaks it, and he says, eat it, this is my body. This is my body.
And there's the scandal.
Absolutely. That had never been said at any past. But see, you'll notice how Jesus, he goes to somebody else's house, goes to their own room, and celebrates the Passover as if he owns it. Well, he does. Now, own is not the right word. You understand what I'm saying. He instituted it in the Old Testament, and he's the one who is now doing a Passover like there had never been done before, because he is the Lamb who on the very next day will give his life into death for the salvation of the world, the only sacrificial that atones for sin, the only sacrifice. So he says, this bread is my body, eat it. And then he takes the cup of wine after the supper, and he says, now look here, folks, this is for you, and it's the New Testament in my blood, and it's shed for you. Never had those words been said at a Passover meal. But see, this is the Lord Jesus having his Passover, which we call the sacrament of the altar. He does what he does with his words.
Brent, as you were talking about going to this other person's house, it just made me think of something that I guess I'd never thought of before. Sometimes in scriptures, the evangelist will bring somebody out of the crowd and they're a no-name. And I think that's purposely done because this no-name could be anybody, which means it could be you, and it is you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here we have a no-name house, if you will. Now, it's a certain man, and it was a certain room, but he's not named. And I'm just wondering if this is purposely done as far as the inspiration of Scripture to show us that every Passover was pointing to this very Passover night, if you will. Every Passover meal ever celebrated is fulfilled in this supper instituted by our Lord.
Absolutely it is. Sure it is. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice. And so he bestows the very benefits of his sacrificial death right here in the sacrament of the altar. His body, his blood, and he says it's for you. You'll notice the for you. See, that gets to the heart of what the sacrament of the altar is. It's the Lord Jesus giving you something. And the for you language is always gift language. We must emphasize this over and over and over again, because I don't think most people get this. I think they understand it differently. I know that a lot of Roman Catholics, if they understand the Roman Catholic teaching, the Mass, if we'll talk more about this after the break, but the Mass is not something necessarily primarily that what Jesus is giving to us is, but what we're giving to the Father.
Yeah, there's more to be said on that.
Yeah.
Let's do that when we come back on the other side of the break.